Good morning again. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Job 20. Job 20, as we return to our sermon series, Understanding Suffering and Service. Understanding Suffering and Service. God works and rules according to law and order from the throne of grace. You know, too oftentimes, the Christian community will fall off on one of two cliffs. We will either fall off on the cliff of emphasizing law, or we will fall off of the cliff emphasizing grace. And like a professor I had one time said, our task is to keep it between the ditches. We don't want to fall off and become so legalistic that we forget about grace. But we don't want to, in an effort to extend grace, forget that God is holy and righteous and that He has a standard. We have to remember from Job that God works and He rules according to law and order from His throne of grace. That said, we have 3 points this morning. Life is short, death is real, and judgment is coming. Those are three basic truths that all of us need to remember. Life is short. Regardless of how many years you may have on this planet, in the scope of eternity, that is but a speck. Death is real. Unless Jesus comes again within your lifetime, you're going to die. The writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed and the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So you will die at some point, and you will stand before the God of the universe. You will either stand before the God of the universe at the judgment seat of Christ, or you will stand before the God of the universe at the great white throne judgment. There is one God. There is one judgment. For the unregenerate, it's the great white throne judgment. For the regenerate, it's the judgment seat of Christ. You will either hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come see the place I prepared for you from the foundation of the earth," or you will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Which one is it? Job chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Then answered Zophar, the Naphtite, and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to understand, to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that regardless of the brevity and shortness of life, that you extend your grace to we who are unworthy, to we who are undeserving. Lord, you extend your grace to we who are fallen sinners. And we who acknowledge you as Lord experience the fullness of that grace. We experience the fullness of that mercy. As the sentence that was placed on us is removed. And you call us son or daughter. Lord, as we continue in this series, Understanding Suffering and Service, let it not be something that we just hear during this time on Sunday mornings, but let it be something that we carry with us each day of this week. So that when those who don't know you, when those who don't prioritize worship, when those who have not heard the gospel or have not responded to the gospel observe our lives, observe us experiencing life in all of its disappointments and tragedies, that they will observe something different in us. And in that moment, I pray that we be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lieth within us. Lord, make us the people that you desire us to be. Make us the congregation that you desire us to be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is the second round. As you've walked with us in this journey for the last 20 weeks, you've observed that Job's suffered great calamity. You've observed that his friends have come to comfort him. And to their credit, they did well until they opened their mouths. You've heard it said that it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, these three friends, Bildad, Nadab, not Nadab, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they opened their mouths and they removed all doubt. They went through one entire round of attack and slander, and now this is the second. Zophar is the last to speak in this round, and he will not even get a chance to speak in the third round. So he says all that he needs to say right here. He is the legalist. He is the one that stands upon the precepts without budging, without moving. He is the one that stands upon God's word but fails to recognize the grace that is woven throughout God's word. Today we might even refer to him as having a scientific mind. He rests on things being constant and non-changing. He clings to the idea that Job must be wicked and therefore must be punished. Eric read earlier from Psalm 37. I won't take time to revisit that, but the psalmist refers to having seen the wicked in great power. And isn't it interesting that in our lifetimes, we can observe folks who are unchristlike, who are unchristian. We can observe folks who deny the one true and living God, and they seem to have it all. They seem to be prospering. They seem to have a road paved of gold for them. They seem to have everything that they desire. Guess what? For the wicked, this is all there is. There's nothing after this for the wicked but judgment and damnation. Zophar presents the same type of argument as before. You know, the writer of Hebrews says there's nothing new under the sun, and there was nothing new to Zophar's argument. It's the same thing this time as last. The question arises from these seven verses. How long is the moment of the hypocrite? Think about the wicked in our generation. Think about the hypocrites in our generation. Think about those who may even attend church services, who may even claim the name of Christ. But they use church as a political weapon. They use Christianity as a means of extending the bounds of their own business or whatever. How long is the moment of that hypocrite? It seems from our perspective that they can hold on for a long time. But judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Regardless of how long it seems that the wicked, it seems that the hypocrite seems to flourish, their time is short. Go with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 9 through 16. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 16. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy boils. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning star? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? But thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that he did shake kingdoms? Now you'll recall that Lucifer is another name for Satan. Satan was originally created as a holy angel. Satan was originally created as part of God's angelic army. But just as Adam fell, there was also a fall amongst the angels. Satan and a third of the angels in heaven fell. Why? Because Satan had pride in his heart. Satan, it says right here that he looked and he said, I will be like God. His eye was toward the throne of God for his pleasure and not for God's pleasure. And every time you and me or the folks in the world around us set ourselves before God, set our priorities before God, set anything before God, we're doing the same thing Lucifer did. As I cited the writer of Hebrews in the call to worship, the writer of the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Why would he write that? Because persecution is a coming. John talked about the pastor up in Canada and said it's getting closer to home. Well, during this pandemic, look at John MacArthur out in California. Look what his church has had to endure. Look at Mark Dever in Washington, D.C. Look what his church has had to endure. Look back in 2015 at the county clerk in Rowan County, Kentucky, and what she had to endure. Because she refused to issue marriage licenses in 2015 to same-sex couples. And she spent time in jail for that. Salvation or persecution isn't coming in our land. Persecution's already here. We just haven't seen the full force and effects of that persecution. Obadiah, verses 2 through 4. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars? Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You and me are called to humility. You and me are called to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men can be saved. You know, it's interesting, even people who may not read any other book of the Bible will read Job for its expressive language. People may not read Genesis or Exodus. People may not read Chronicles or Leviticus. People may not read the prophets or the Gospels or Romans, but they'll read Job. They'll read this expressive language. Why? Because they can identify with Job. Because we've all experienced suffering. We've all experienced hardship. We've all experienced calamity. We've all experienced life. And people can identify with Job. Yeah, Job uses some expressive language to paint the picture of what he's experiencing here. But even without that expressive language, people would still read it because people can identify with this man, Job. And as Job says here, as Zophar says here, the wicked do perish. There's coming a day when the wicked will perish. Hitler is gone. Hitler's no longer carrying out his evil deeds. Kaiser Wilhelm is no longer carrying out his evil deeds. Saddam Hussein is no longer carrying out his evil deeds. Osama bin Laden is no longer carrying out his evil deeds. Charles Manson, almost forgot his name, is no longer carrying out his evil deeds. The wicked do perish. Their time does come to an end. They have their moment in the light, but that light fades and flickers and is gone. Psalm 83, verses 9 through 12. Psalm 83, verses 9 through 12. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb, and like Zeb. Yea, all the princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with their storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. You know, throughout the Psalms, there's one word that arises. Because a lot of the Psalms are written in praise and adoration. And then there's other Psalms that when you write, you can hear the heartbreak and heartache of the Psalms. This right here would be one of those imprecatory Psalms. I said Monday as I was meeting with Steve O'Brien and Bill Sechrist up here in Aurora, One of us casually brought something up, and I said, you know, imprecatory prayers are still prayers. When you read the Psalms and you come across something like this that's an imprecatory, the psalmist is identifying as having been attacked. The psalmist is showing that he's being persecuted. The psalmist is showing that he's being pushed aside because of his stance toward God. And he's praying that the Lord's judgment and wrath would come upon his enemies. And that's why he says, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Even in crying out for God's judgment and wrath, he still desires the salvation of his enemies. When we pray imprecatory prayers, we're not praying that somebody goes to hell. Rather, we're praying that God would bring them to confession, repentance, and salvation. Death is real in verses 8 through 21. Job 20, verse 8. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asp within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. That's a pleasant picture, isn't it? God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asp. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which is labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor. Because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall save that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. Death is real. In the mind of the secular humanist, it must seem as though a man is the greatest failure in the universe. Think about that. In the minds of a secular humanist, in the minds of somebody who does not know God, who does not recognize the God of the universe, you and me must be the greatest failures in the universe. Look at the rocks. Remember, there was a point where the people were praising and adoring Jesus, and the religious leader says, command them to be quiet. And Jesus says what? If they're silent, the rocks and the trees will cry out. Think about those rocks. The rocks have been here for thousands of years. You and me might live to be 70, 80, 90 years old. Some of us may reach that 100-year-old mark. But in terms of longevity, our time here is short. The rocks have been around since the creation of the earth. In comparison to that rock, you and me must seem insignificant, must seem utter failures in the mind of the secular humanist. That's if there's no eternity ahead of us. But we know as believers that what? There is eternity. Life is short, death is real, and judgment is coming. There is coming a day when this life will be ended and your eyes and mine will be opened in eternity. God set eternity in our hearts because it is real. A man will move into eternity. God set eternity in your heart. Even the most secular, even the most anti-Christian person has eternity set in his heart. Otherwise, why do we build monuments? Why does every president establish his own presidential library? Because eternity is set in our hearts. Even if somebody doesn't acknowledge that there is a life hereafter, they want to be remembered. And because they want to be remembered, because eternity is in our hearts, they want to place things here on this earth so that their time, their accomplishments, their achievements will be remembered. Psalm 103, verses 7 through 18. Psalm 103, verse 7-18. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth them their dust. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Life is short, death is real, and eternity is on your heart and mind. What does the psalmist say? The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is plenteous in mercy. The heavens high, and his mercy is toward them that fear him. Look at what it says, and take note of the direction here. Why would the psalmist need to say, as far as the east is from the west? Why wouldn't he say, as far as the north is from the south? Because guess what? There's a definite point north, and there's a definite point south. We have a north pole, and we have a south pole. But there is no east and west poles. Try traveling east, and if you travel long enough, guess what? You will return back to the same spot. If you keep traveling east, you will eventually come right back to the same spot that you're in. Or if you try traveling west, you keep going, you will come back. There is no end to the east versus west. So when the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions, our sins from us, guess what? When you come to him, acknowledging him as Lord, when you come to him confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, he throws it so far that it no longer exists. Because it's as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose arm departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. It's not just trusting in other people. That's even trusting in yourself. Cursed are you when you trust in yourself and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Ever since the fall of man, our heart has departed from the Lord. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning of verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. For those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he and hath labored for the wind. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Writer of Ecclesiastes is very clear. Solomon is writing this toward the end of his life. He has experienced life in all of its fullness. He's been able to suck the marrow out of the bone. He asked the Lord for wisdom and for knowledge, and the Lord gave him much more than that. And when the Lord gave him much more than that, the Lord gave him much more with regard to temptations. Too much is given, much is required. And Solomon was not a good steward of everything that the Lord had given him. So he gets to the end of his life and he says, what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's a sore evil. Mm-hmm. Riches are kept for the owners to their hurt. Riches are kept for the owners to their hurt. When economic hardship comes, when the economy collapses, what do people depend on? They depend on that which they've been able to accumulate for themselves. But when that's gone, what do they depend on? God wants us to depend on Him. I like how my dad used to say, whatever you turn to in your hour of need is your God. Whatever you turn to in your hour of need is your God. What is that that you turn to when the bottom is falling out? What is that that you turn to when it feels like your life is falling apart? What is that you turn to when all hell breaks loose? That's your God. And from beginning to end, the Lord calls you and me to turn to Him. In calamity, in distress, in hardship, in persecution, whatever life might throw at you, the Lord calls you and me to trust in Him, to call upon Him. Well, we've seen that life is short. Death is real. And now judgment is coming. Verse 22. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him. And he shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of him, out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his good shall flow away the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. God will strip the wicked. Make no mistake about it. God will strip the wicked. Regardless of how much it looks like the wicked are winning now, regardless of how much it looks like the wicked are winning now, the day is coming when God will strip the wicked. Famous preacher of many years ago, R.G. Lee, preached a sermon. Payday is coming. Or payday someday. Payday someday. You cannot continue in your sin and selfishness and following your own ways and expect to get out of life scot-free. Payday is coming. This is a rather bitter dose for a man in Job's condition. But Job is ready to answer. Job's lost it all. He's sitting on a trash heap with a broken piece of pottery, scraping boils off of his body. Job's had people tell him to curse God and die. Job's had folks call him wicked, call him to repentance, and he's done nothing wrong. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, verses 40 through 44. Jeremiah 48, verses 40 through 44. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Kirioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit. He that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for I will bring it upon him. Even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Now think about it. We see all these commercials on TV where you can check your DNA. And folks find out that they're this percentage German, or this percentage Irish, or this percentage Native American. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, I'm 16% Moabite? No. What's the reason for that? The Moabites had their day in the sun. They had their day in the limelight. What does the scripture say about Moab? He magnified himself against the Lord. You cannot continue to magnify yourself against the Lord and expect that you're going to be able to continue on forever, and expect that your descendants are going to continue on forever. If you continue magnifying yourself against the Lord, judgment is coming. And you will stand before the God of the universe. And you will hear those words. Depart from it. Depart from it. You may even have an answer. Lord, Lord. Didn't I prophesy in thy name? Lord, Lord. Didn't I cast out devils in thy name? Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful works in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Judgment is coming. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Amos writes, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Stop right there. The prophet says, woe ye that desire the day of the Lord. Now, we as believers, we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're looking forward. We're anticipating. We're eagerly anticipating the day of the Lord. But what does Amos say? Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. If you desire the day of the Lord, you better make sure that your heart is in the right place. Because the day of the Lord is not going to be this fantasy land. The day of the Lord isn't going to be roses without any thorns. The day of the Lord isn't going to be this moment where everybody just gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. The day of the Lord is not going to be the same for everybody. Unless you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, unless you come to Him in confession and repentance, the day of the Lord is going to be a scary thing. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is what? darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it? If today were the day of the Lord, would it be darkness for you, or would it be light? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you allow suffering, that you allow hardship, that you allow calamity, even upon your elect, even those who, like Job, are perfect, upright, fearing you and eschewing evil. Lord, you allow suffering so that we understand suffering. Because you didn't save us and immediately take us out of this world. But you saved us and commissioned us to carry the gospel into the highways and hedges, compelling men to come in that your house might be full. And Lord, how are we going to compel men to come in unless we understand suffering, unless we understand service? How are we going to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to a world in darkness if we don't grasp the experiences of life and are able to communicate those experiences from a biblical worldview? Lord, we come before you today, a people, saying, Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. But we also recognize that if you come today, it's going to be a day of darkness for a lot of people that we know and love. So we ask that you would ready our hearts, that you equip our spirits, and that you would give us boldness to speak truth to power. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.